I think it's interesting here this morning that all the prayer requests for our friends and family members that have fallen, and many of us understand, even ourselves, who have incurred injuries from a fall, from a physical fall. And today we're going to look at a spiritual fall in the life of King David of Israel. If you have a Bible here this morning, and I'm sure most of you do, I encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 51 today. And we're going to be looking at the life of King David, King of Israel and servant of the Lord. Today's story is about David's personal life and his personal relationship with the Lord. You know, we're in this study this summer in the book of Psalms, and Psalms means what? Praise. Would you believe in Psalms here and in praises, and especially in the early church, in the first few centuries of the early church? We're going to be speaking today about confession in our lives and our relationship with God. I say that because, interestingly enough, the early church gathered before in their worship services, and they started with confession, public confession about their personal lives. And we see part of this ceasing actually to about the middle of the 4th century, when in the Council of Nicaea and the Roman church took over, and much of that went away. But for the early church, confession was a very much integral part of worship, as well as for the worshiper. So today here in Psalms 51, we're going to look at the life of David, and we're going to be speaking about confession. This is a term that we often don't hear too much about in worship, but this is also about the personal relationship of the psalmist, the personal relationship of the worshiper. David's confession here is his plea for forgiveness, but more importantly, it's his desire for his restoration with the Lord. And I think that's important for all of us to understand confession. It is not just a get-out-of-jail card. It is not just to even the score, to settle the debt, but is to restore our relationship with the Lord. Confession is not just getting out of trouble. It's getting back into, again, our relationship with Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at five areas here from the psalmist, from David, and I have titled our lesson today, A Prayer for Restoration. So I'm going to read here in the text from Psalms 51. Please join with me. And again, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, which is very similar to a King James Version. It's a literal translation of the text here. And the superscript here says, it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. The psalmist says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise me. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. There was a pastor of a church who was giving a three-day revival in his church. And after the end of his message, he gave the invitation call to everyone in the church that had gathered to come before the Lord and to renounce sin and to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And a man came walking down the aisle and he said, "Lord, take away my sins. Fill me, Lord, fill me." And then they had the invitation and some came forward. Well, the next night came forward and the pastor told the congregation to renew with them a new spirit and give their lives to Jesus Christ and to new service in the church. And so this man came down, the same man came down the aisle again and he said, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And so others came and there was an invitation and many came to Christ. Well, when the third night came, the pastor offered his final invitation at the end of the three-day revival for those who had not come in the past two nights to renounce sin, to repent, to turn their ways and put their hope and their life in Jesus Christ. And that same man came down the aisle again and he said, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." To which a voice in the back of the church said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." The truth is that the matter of our lives is that we all leak from time to time. We all sin. And we all need to come to the Lord in confession to develop that character of the man of God, to develop our holiness, to restore our relationship with the Lord. Here, David, in his prayer of forgiveness here in these first two verses, David is asking for forgiveness with his sin, not only with Bathsheba, but also for her husband. You'll be reminded in 2 Samuel 11, in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12, that David was sitting on the rooftop of his house, and he had sent his army away to battle in the mid to late spring, when oftentimes they would go out. The rains had cleared and the weather was good, and it was a good time to re-begin the battle and to take the land that God told him to take. And so David stayed behind. And so David had seen a young woman bathing, and he saw her and he delighted her. And so he called for her, and they told her that this was a married woman to one of his generals, Uriah. And so he brought her into his house and had a sexual relationship with her. And he tried to cover up the relationship to the point where he called her husband back from the battlefield and tried to cover it up and tried to have her husband lie with his wife to cover up his sin when Bathsheba had announced to David that she was pregnant with his child. And when that didn't work, David had sent Uriah to the front line with letters. He even put the letter in Uriah's hand to tell the commander to put him to the fiercest fighting to the front so that he would perish. And he did perish. And so David thought that he had simply done what a lot of people had do in our lives, that when we commit sin, nobody knows about it. And if we can keep that to ourselves, then it's okay. But God had confronted him to the prophet Nathan. And so David here is confronted with his own sin, and so he pleads for mercy. Look what he says here in the text. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." Three different times, David is overwhelmed with his sin, and so he comes to God asking for forgiveness. And what we see here, and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," as if his body is his garments, as if his filthy life is just filled with sin that needs to be washed. But interestingly enough, we see three areas of David's life here in this sin. You know, oftentimes when we hear of situations, it is always the scandal is in the cover-up, isn't it? It's oftentimes people forget about the actual transgression or word law, but it was oftentimes today, we see it today, whether it's in corporations or in politics, that it's the cover-up. And so David has his cover-up, and what we see here is that he lists three areas of his sin. He lists transgressions, he lists iniquity, and he lists sin. Now, why is that important? And what is the difference between transgressions? What is the difference between iniquity? And what's the difference between sin? We read a lot about this here and what the psalmist describes as transgressions. First of all, we understand that transgression is that trespass, the crossing over the line. David had crossed over the line. He knew it was wrong to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He knew it was wrong to have her husband Uriah cover it up. He had crossed the line of what he knew was wrong, and he rebelled, knowing it was wrong. In his iniquity, the Hebrew describes iniquity as almost like a moral perversity, a twisting of morality. He had injected his own morality, his own cover-up, what he thought was right. And of course, his sin, in a general sense, his lack of holiness, sin meaning missing the mark. When we understand sin, it's almost a general concept here of transgression and iniquity. David's life had, here in this situation, had missed the mark. And here he asked for his prayer for forgiveness. This is the personal plea, the personal prayer of the psalmist of David when he says this. You know, we live in a world that oftentimes doesn't want us to look at sin. In fact, I know there's a preacher here in town that was preaching about forgiveness not too long ago, and he got to the area of sin and he said, well, we know we're all sinners, so we're just going to gloss over this. We're going to get into the forgiveness part. Well, folks, if we don't know what the problem is, how are we going to know we need forgiveness? I mean, this is a topic that, you know, nobody likes to hear today. We don't want to hear about that we're sinners, do we? We don't want to hear we're bad people. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20. Turn with your Bibles to me this morning to Isaiah 5:20. I think we are living in the times here which even the prophet Isaiah prophesies to for all generations until Christ comes again. In Isaiah 5:20, the scripture tells us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Folks, we live in a world that does not like to talk about sin. What happens now is that we don't talk about people committing adultery. People call it premarital sex. We give it a different name sometimes. We don't want to call things for what they are. We live in a world that wants to blur the sanctity of human life, that wants to redefine marriage. We live in a world today that talks about sexuality rather than immorality and ethics. Our issue with sin is not about society. You know, oftentimes people will say, well, the problem is society. David here is the psalmist reminds us in his plea that forgiveness, that society, this world we live in, begins with you. It begins with each of us in our relationship to God. That is what our plea for forgiveness is, for our restoration. You know, if you look at a brick wall in construction and the brick wall falls down, and you discover that some of the bricks weren't made with clay, they were made with sand, you recognize and realize that the integrity was not there. Folks, our society is built up with each of us. But it is our restoration with God that He wants for all of us. And I don't believe this is a new concept. As a matter of fact, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, perhaps in the height of the Civil War, when this nation was soaked with violence and death and blood, Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation and said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. David gives his prayer for forgiveness three times. His dependence upon God, his restoration begins with his act of his prayer for forgiveness. And in here in verses 3 through 5, we see David owns it. He owns his actions. He is not saying it's society. It's not their problem. He's saying he is owning his confession here by his prayer confession by guilt. Look at verses 3 and 5. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions. God, I know that I have sinned. I know that I have crossed the line." And it is, and the text says here, "And my sin is ever before me." I can't imagine what the life of David must have been when his commander had returned from the battlefield, when his soldiers had come back and he was watching them one by one in great victory of military campaigns. And he didn't see Uriah. He probably saw some of his own soldiers, and he probably thought about Uriah. He may have seen families and little children and recognizing his adultery with Bathsheba. He says, "My sin is ever before me." It is always on his mind. And he recognizes that God knows his sin. It's always before him. He cannot hide it. And he says to God, he says, "Against you only have I sinned." Interestingly enough, here in this passage, he is not saying, "Against Bathsheba have I sinned. Against Uriah have I sinned." His first order of importance is his relationship with God, because "for you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Here in this situation, David is helping us to understand that only light can expose what happens in darkness. Initially, he tries, obviously, to cover up his sin. David confesses that by saying his sin is ever before him. And look here when the text says in verse 5. I want us to see something. David actually is teaching us here doctrine. The doctrine of sin in verse 5. And he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Is David simply saying, "Not my fault. I was just born this way. Not my fault. There was two identical twins, two men in their adult life that grew up in an alcoholic home with an alcoholic father." True story. One man said, "You see, I had no choice. I couldn't drink. My father was an alcoholic." The other man said, "You see, I had no choice. I had to drink. My father was an alcoholic." The truth is here is that David is not wanting us to see that it's not his fault. He is owning it, but he wants us to understand that from the beginning, he was born into sin. Now, why do I say that? Please turn with me also here now to the book of Romans. Let's fast forward into the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes us very clear here about our situation, that all of us here have been born into sin. We have inherited the sin nature. And in Romans 5:12, the text says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," meaning Adam, "and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." We have inherited a sin nature. And so when David says, "For I was born in sin, I was born in iniquity," he's not speaking about his mother. He's saying that from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when man woefully decided to will against God and sin against God, each of us have inherited a sin nature. But the good news is that there is hope. That is the diagnosis. But the prognosis is that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ which means we not only have help, we have hope for all of us. Aren't you glad? You know, this is not the doctor giving you the diagnosis and saying, well, I think this might work. I think this is helpful treatment. This is what God has promised us from Calvary, salvation that he has given us through Jesus Christ. And in verses 18 and 19 there in Romans 5, the text says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That is the hope that we have. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We have that hope. David makes that declaration. And so we have this look ahead here, this of the situation for all of us in our lives is that there is hope. And even though David says, I was brought forth in sin. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. David is saying, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Only God can teach man his iniquity, and only God can reveal to him his sin from the secret place in his heart. In Luke 15, the prodigal God, we read also in Luke 15 that the prodigal son comes home to his father. And when the prodigal son comes home, he says prior to that to himself that he came to his senses. In other words, he left his senses. In confession, and all of us in sin in our lives, we have to understand is that when each of us in our lives commit sin, we are actually making ourselves God. We are actually woefully saying, I don't need God. We are actually woefully becoming our own God in sin. It doesn't mean that we don't do it. Folks, I like Paul, am the chiefest of sinners. And I have to spend every day in confession and asking God to show me and to reveal to me to my sin. Because it is about restoration with God. And so here, King David wants us to understand it as his restoration. But he also has the prayer for cleansing and healing. Look at verses 6 through 9 here. David has sinned and he asked the Lord for actually a deep cleaning by the truth. He acknowledges that only God can teach him his wrongs and invoke integrity. Look at verse 7 with me. David says, purge me with hyssop. What was hyssop? Are you familiar with in the book of Exodus and the night of the Passover, and the last plague, and God had put all the plagues upon Egypt? And the final plague was the death angel. And he told them to take the blood from the sacrifice from the lamb and to do what with the blood? He would take the hyssop and paint it on the doorpost so the death angel would see it and pass by. David here is saying, purify me, purge me with hyssop. God, you purified and with your blood saved the firstborn of the nation of Israel. Will you paint me with the blood of Christ? Will you paint me with the blood of Christ? Just as you saved the nation of Israel, will you save the king of Israel? You see, the prophets had always declared the revelation that God, and the prophets spoke through God. The God had used prophets for the nation of Israel, but it was always the kings that were to implement that. They were to implement law and morality as kings of the nation of Israel. And so here David is the king. He's saying, you purified Israel. Will you purify me with hyssop? And I shall be clean. Again, in the text here in verse 7, second time he says, wash me. And I'll be whiter than snow. We sang about it this morning that the blood of Christ wash us, that we be white as snow. David says, I don't want to be white as snow. I want to be whiter than snow. It's his deep desire in his heart for his relationship with Christ. Do you know what the color of snow actually is? I'm sorry? Blue? No? Actually, there's no color in snow. If you were put a snowflake under a microscope, you will see that it is transparent. It is like glass. And what happens is that it picks up all the other light around it and makes it look white. David says, I want to be whiter than that. I want to be pure because of his relationship, his great desire to be restored with God. Yet now his prayer, his confession, longs for this restoration from his sins. He desires for the joy and gladness. I can't imagine what his life was like when those men came back from that military campaign. I'm sure that he was not experiencing joy and gladness. I'm sure day after day after day after Bathsheba is coming to term with their child, that this is weighing upon David to the point where he even says, let the bones that you have broken. God had given David also, he had taught him in his inner heart the conviction of his sin. And he says, let me now hear joy and gladness. David has a hope as well as a help in the Lord. And he says here also in his prayer of cleansing and restoration, you know, we have to understand and that in confession is that God not only forgives, but God can forget. Do you believe that if Christ can forgive us of all our sins, that he can forget our sins? You know, I think sometimes that's difficult for us. You know, in a sense that we believe that God can forgive us, but we don't forgive ourselves because we remember. But here David says in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That's the second time he says, blot out my iniquities. The word blot, the Hebrew means to wipe out. You know, many of us who grew up in school that we had a chalkboard, right? And the teacher would write on it. I don't think there's chalkboards anymore. I guess they use dry erase boards, but they use chalkboards. And many of us, you know, after school, we'd have to take the erasers and clean them and clean the board. Sometimes you'd erase that board with the erasers and you could still see the writing, couldn't you? And then you'd have to take a washcloth or a wet towel, a wet rag, and then wipe it down. And so for the next day's lesson, you couldn't see what was there the day before. David says, blot out all my iniquities. Doesn't that give you hope that God could forget our sin as well as forgive our sin? Why? Because God is not interested in our past as much as he is interested in our future. And that is our restoration. God is a God of our future. That is our hope. In our confession, we are seeking a restoration with the Lord, not with blood on our doorposts, but the blood from the Lamb of God, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Look with me also here in the New Testament. I want us to see something in 1 John chapter 1. This is the hope and the encouragement that all of us have. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a hope? Isn't that an encouragement for all of us? And let that be our prayer for all of us. The prayer of restoration here. But what David says here also in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator, is the only God that could create in us a clean heart because he is the creator. Actually, the Hebrew there is the same word there and clean as it is in Genesis 1 that God is the creator. Only God could create in us a clean heart. And so David comes to him with this prayer for restoration. And David also understands that his relationship is critical for his restoration. And he continues here in verses 13 to 19 with a prayer for restoration and a prayer also for faithful service. Earlier in the text, David is saying, O God, the Hebrew Elohim would be the Hebrew there in O God, the general sense of God. But here in the text in verse 15, he says, O Lord. He continues to move personal in his prayer with him. Yahweh, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. God established the sacrificial system for Israel. Therefore, it was good. But why did he offer, tell Israel for the why are the sacrifices, why were they important? Each of us today, if what would be the problem is that if we didn't have Christ on the cross of Calvary, and we would go back to the Old Testament for our sins, we'd have to go back and get a sacrifice every time. Every time. Christ came once and for all to pay the price for all sins, past and present, and the future for all of us. So what we have to understand here is that although sacrifices were always told and commanded by God, they were to be followed with confession and repentance. They were the means for the temporary sins. But they were sacrifices always followed by confession and repentance, not as a substitute. Now, why do I say that? Look with me now here in continuing back to the Old Testament here in Psalms. And if you are in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, go back just 10 verses to Psalm 40, verse 6. Make that 11 chapters, excuse me. Psalm 40, verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. The sacrifices were always a foreshadow to Christ and the cross. For all time, the sacrifices, the old covenant, made a way perfect for Jesus' once and for all ultimate sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And one last place here I'm going to look going forward into the New Testament again, the book of Hebrews. And this will cease our biblical aerobics for the day here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Verse 11. And this is critical to our relationship here. Hebrews 9:11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then to the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and all for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the actions of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Folks, we cannot pour out enough sacrifices. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot give enough to the church. We cannot do enough good things to earn the grace of God and to earn His forgiveness. It is always by the blood of Christ on the cross for all of us for salvation and for our restoration with Him through faith in Him. Only in faith through Christ. Why is that important? David, in his restoration, recognizes that he has to be restored first before he can do anything for God and for the church in his relationship. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, and the pastor of Saddleback Church, said, God can't trust us with the big things until he can trust us with the little things. Begin your life with the little things in our personal lives. This is the restoration that David is speaking about, his personal relationship with Christ. And he says here in the text, although he understands that God does not delight in that sacrifices, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I will give it to you. You'll be pleased with the burnt offering." And in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are not a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To good to Zion and your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings." His relationship first. And he says that he will teach transgressors God's ways and sinners will return to you. Only by his relationship first, his prayer for restoration, his prayer for faithful service. God wants each of us in our lives to look at our sin differently. You know, if I go out on the road today and I go down San Jose Boulevard and I drive 20 miles past the speed limit and I get pulled over by a police officer and I get the ticket and then I pay the ticket, all I've done is satisfy the requirements of the law. What has changed with me? Nothing. In our sin and in our restoration through confession with God, he wants to restore all of us in our relationship with him and to be in this relationship. He wants us to, for us to all to reconcile our personal lives with him. And confession is not that simply the just getting out of trouble. It's not the Monopoly game of passing go or getting out of jail. It's not fire insurance. Our confession must be based upon a desire to have a relationship with God, to be restored. You know, it's difficult for us to sometimes, I think, forget transgressions. We're reminded only God can blot these things out. And David asked for that in his prayers. Only God can create in us a clean heart. And I'd ask you, in each of you this week, in your prayers this week, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you unconfessed sin. Not to shame you. Not to beat you down. But to restore you in your relationship with the Lord. Ask him for his guidance in confession. And if it's this time, I would ask that you experience also, perhaps there are others around you or family members. In James 5:16, the text tells us that we are also to confess our sins to one another. Perhaps there is some things going on in your own lives that you need to speak with someone, a minister or a pastor at our church or a trusted friend, about some things in your own life. So that your bones may be joy and glad again, just as the psalmist, just like David. It is that restoration for all of us that God desires. Perhaps you need a Nathan, a prophet in your life. Maybe person also that would reveal that to you. In our prayers this week, each of us need to continue to seek God, and not only in his wisdom and his guidance, but in his mercy to reveal these things because of his deep love for us. And that's what David is rejoicing in. You know, I think it's interesting that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. May I ask you today if God can forgive a man after his own heart? That committed adultery, that created a scandal, that had one of his own military commanders murdered. And he recognized through his restoration with God the joy, the gladness that he could experience again in our own lives and what's going on in your personal lives. May I ask you, do you believe that God can do that for you? That is the cross. That is the shed blood on the cross, and that is the love and the mercy and the grace that God has for all of us. It is not just to shame us. It's a world that we live in today that doesn't want to talk about sin. We need to talk about it at first in our personal lives, for all of us and for His church to be restored in that relationship and that joy and that gladness that He loves, He desires deeply for all of us today. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You for the grace that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in each of us in our lives that we experience sin, Father, it is times where perhaps we keep things only to ourselves. Father, I pray that You would reveal today and also in this week ahead in our prayers, Father, to reveal to us our unconfessed sin. Not because of shame or of guilt, Father, for Father, we are not holy, but You are. And it is only by the blood of the cross and through our faith in Your Son that allows us to come before You. So, Father, would You reveal that things to us? And the secret places of our heart, Father, would You teach us? Would You restore to us, Father, the gladness and the joy in our bodies that comes through confession and repentance because of Your deep love for us, Father? And Lord, we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.